You can be seated, yeah. And let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to do some audience participation tonight. So let us pray together. Lord God, we come together tonight to consider one of the hardest questions we ask as humans. If God, you being God, you being holy, you being righteous, you being just, you never sinning or doing anything wrong, you being all powerful, why then is there evil in the world? God, I pray that you deal kindly with us. I feel the weight of the current events in the world. Things like the school shooting that happened this past week. These are not discussions that we have lightly. But Lord, we need your strength in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds, also to seek your answer, to seek your will, to seek your truth, and to not settle for lesser answers. So I pray, Lord, we might have crisis in our lives because we internalize the news. We might have crisis in our lives because in real life we are suffering. I do not presume to know what's in a person's life sitting here tonight. But God, you know. And you are good. And you are powerful. And you are Savior. So confirm your truth in us, I pray, as we discuss these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Theology Proper. And what number are we on? Because we've had a break here or there. We're probably around number 4 or 5. And I'm going to need some help because I want to try to do the scripture reading we just did from 2 Peter 3. I want to do it again. But I need about 4 people to help me to stand up front. Don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. You're going to be representatives of elements in the reading. And as I reread the reading, I'm going to walk around to where you're at. So I just need people to stand. I need 3 people to be past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. And then I need 1 person to be a nemesis. A nemesis. A person who's questioning God. Kevin's going to write. How about the 3 ladies right there? Past, present, and future. Could I have you 3 join us? Awesome. I need a nemesis. Here comes the nemesis. He's even wearing black clothes. Do it again. Yeah, we got the nemesis. So if you open up to 2 Peter again. That's right. And actually, I also need, or maybe, is it enough to leave it be that the rest of you in the audience consider yourselves the Christians that this chapter is written to? Okay, so you're the Christians who Peter is writing to you, okay? And I need the person of the past to be over by the drum set. Present is here at the altar. Who you choose? Rock, paper, scissors. Present. Future. The golden future over by the organ, way over there. Okay. And so they just represent time frame. Okay? Now, I want you to, if you heard the passage, we all heard the passage. I don't mean to sound that way. If we all heard the passage read already, okay? But you notice, we're going to remind each other about how Peter writes in 2 Peter. This is a 3-chapter book. It's a 3-chapter book, okay? But it's also Peter's last will and testament. It's very clear from the first couple of chapters, Peter is saying, I think I'm never going to see you again, so here's what I want to impart to you. And he imparts the truth. He imparts a warning against false teachers. And in the final chapter, he gives this really strong encouragement. But he's going to go all the way back to the beginning. He mentions creation. And he's going to go all the way to the very end where he mentions final judgment. But he's going to be writing this to the Christians in the now, because there are nemesis multiple. What's the plural for nemesis? Nemesi. And the nemesis is chiding the Christians, saying, "Where's your God?" That's good. I'll do the serious. You do the... Okay. And all I want to do is I'm going to reread, but watch where as the reader, because I'm going to represent Peter trying to teach Christians, but watch where Peter goes, how far he goes, and what he says. And this is probably, if we understand the full teaching of the... It's not simple. This is probably one of the clearest answers in the Bible about if God is good, why did bad things happen? What's the picture? What's happening? So, and then if you want, Nemesis, you can, if I get to your part, you can add anything you like. You could play the part as you wish.
We should have John doing this then, really.
2 Peter 3, one more time. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you." That's in the present. I'm right here. "I am writing to you. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Prophets and apostles together, that's Old Testament and New Testament. That's the whole thing. Peter says, remember this. "Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers came." That in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. Following, now not all the way though. Following their own, I'm sorry.
Yeah, sure.
It says their own lusts in here.
My own lusts?
And saying.
pizza. Let's see. Bad TV.
And saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?
Where is the promise of his coming?
For ever since the fathers fell asleep..."
Every morning, Sunday.
No, wait. Okay, so he came in the last days, but the accusation goes back here. "Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of..."
Creation.
This is it? This is all you got? This is it? Look at them. They're gone. They're dead. Hey. So? Bring it.
That's it. That's perfectly it.
They're dead. They're gone. What do you want?
Have you ever, as a Christian, when you read the Old Testament, feel like that to yourself? Like, God, I wish you would speak to me like you spoke to Abraham. I wish you would speak to me like you spoke to Moses. Now, the person who draws near to God has that positive desire, and that's a good thing. But the mocker says,
"What? What are you talking about? It's hokum. It's bunk. Get over it. Hey, let's go have a good time. Come on.
Your fathers died long ago.
Yeah,
who cares?
Whatever.
Right? For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice." Now it escapes the nemesis notice. "It escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed of water and by water."
It's always been here.
By the word of God. The word of God was even before.
It was a big bang.
Creation.
You can't prove anything.
It escapes their notice.
I don't really care.
That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah, sure. Get on with it.
This is awesome. Is it working? "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day," kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. That between creation and judgment, it might be 1,000 years, it might be 1,000,000 years, but it's like one day. So when the mocker says,
"Great shoes going my way." No, there's no God. I mean, what are you doing? You know, what do you believe this stuff?
Where's the promise of God?
Yeah. So what's the deal?
Jesus said he was going to save you. God said he would come again.
Yeah.
God said he was going to watch over you. God is so good. His promise is there. And then we watch the news. And wars.
What about that? If God is so good,
where's your God? How long ago was it that Jesus said, "I will come again"? 2,000 years. To us. To God, how long ago was that? 2 days. So what Peter is saying to the believer is, God's not slow in his promise. And it escapes the mocker's notice that God created the heaven and the earth way back when. Escapes the mocker's notice that God will judge people way in the future. So when people say that to us as believers, our answer should be, God has never and will never fail his promise. He keeps his word. Even if it can, maybe, by mockers, be accused of being quote-unquote slow. So when 9/11 happens, where is God? When the school shootings happen, where is God? When evil happens and the mockers mock, Peter says, where's God? Is his promise late? No, he's not late. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Everyone, awesome. Good job. Can you see? But do you see how Peter, as he writes to the believers, see, we didn't finish it, did we? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Now, look at the heart of salvation of this God. He's not slow. See, when people see evil in the world, when people see terrible bad things happen in the world, the non-believing heart or the mocker wants to say, well, if your God's so good and so powerful and so great, where is he? Is he not answering us? Is he not with us? Does he not care? But Peter's answer in Scripture, Peter's answer is, the Lord is not slow. So why does God tarry? We used to use that word. Hi, Terry. Not you. Good to see you again. Not a person's name. But we used to use... We don't use that word in common speech so much, but we use it in Christian speech. If the Lord would tarry, if the Lord would wait, if the Lord would not come today, but maybe tomorrow, why would God wait? Why, and the longer God waits, you see, we are in a broken, fallen world. Sin has come into the world as one man sinned, Adam. Paul says, I believe it's in Romans 4. So sin entered the world. We're in a fallen, broken world. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This world is anti-God. So stuff happens that is perfectly in line with sin. Murder happens. Adultery happens. Idolatry happens. Theft and stealing happens. It's all the sin. It's all the bad stuff. And people look at that and they say, well, God, why don't you stop that? So why is he waiting? Mercy. Verse 9. He's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Toward who? Toward you. Not wanting for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The longer God waits, the longer God is patient with a sinful, we could even say evil world, the more people have time and a chance to repent. Now, I'm going to say something now. I step away from the pulpit when I do this. I actually try to do this intentionally, because when I'm behind the Word of God, this is the Word of God, okay? When I'm giving you a thought of my own, I'm going to give you a thought of my own out here, okay? This is just a thought of my own. I know the Bible teaches us, Paul teaches us, we should hasten the coming of the Lord. We should desire and long for seeing the return of Jesus Christ. It's imminent. He could be here at any second in the blink of an eye. But this is my personal thought. If Jesus came right now, I have family members that will go to hell. I know I do. I have people in my family who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if Jesus came right now, do I want Him to come right now? I have a divided heart on that. My heart is, yes, I want Him to come. I want Him to be here right now. Another part of my heart says, Lord, if You just wait. If You just wait, maybe my brothers and my sisters might come to know Jesus as their Savior. And if You wait and they come to know You, You could spend eternity, they could spend eternity with You in heaven instead of eternity apart from You in hell. So Lord, would You wait maybe and be patient a little longer? That's just my personal thought. So we have to be careful to think biblically about, and it shouldn't surprise us really, the greatest questions any human being ever has are all answered in the Scriptures. If God is so good, why does evil happen? Because He's waiting to save more. He's still under the program of His great, glorious, merciful, patient, sovereign salvation of His people. He's not done yet. But as long as He tarries, sin still does happen. He doesn't bring it to that final judgment yet. But don't forget Peter's thought here now. What's Peter saying? First of all, he's giving encouragement to the Christians. Right? Encouragement to the Christians. He's not slow according to His promise. I'm stirring you up. This is really powerful, beautiful language, and he does it more than once in this book. Stirring up your mind to remember the prophets and apostles. Just remember, if you ever get down and discouraged and you feel like everything's torn away from you, the legs underneath the table have been ripped out from underneath of you, come back to the Scriptures and remember the apostles and the prophets. Read the Bible. Read the Scriptures. Read about the eternal God who's bringing salvation to His fallen creation. Remember that. Don't be like the mockers who forgot. They forgot that God created everything in the beginning, and they forget that God is going to destroy all the sinners in the end. And today, while there's still today, you be faithful. Past, present, future, mockers, faithful. Isn't that cool? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's coming. You and I will be satisfied with God's judgment on all wickedness and all sin. When it comes, we will be satisfied. Heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. God will recreate it. We learn about that in the book of Revelation. Okay, so what I'm about to hand out to you then is just some more biblical support and teaching for what I just shared with you from one text. But what's amazing is Peter gets it all in one text. Peter gets it all right there. And did you see the scope with which he went through it? From creation to final judgment to to facing the mockers today, to encouraging the believers. Did you see the scope? Isn't that powerful? Let's just finish reading the text. Since all these things are to be destroyed, I'm in 2 Peter 3:11, destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when the mocker says on TV, when the nemesis, not our brother Kevin, when the nemesis of the world want to criticize our faith and they want to say, where's your God? Our answer is simply this. He's coming. Oh, He's coming. And He's not late. And His promise is sure. And He'll take care of all the evil. Well, what about you, Christian, then? How should you live? A godly life, hastening the day of the Lord. Be faithful. Don't give in to the mocker. Don't give in to the rhetoric and the propaganda of the world. Trust God. Wait upon His promise. He just told you 2 days ago, I'll be right back. Isn't that cool? And as long as He waits, it escapes the notice of the mockers that He's fulfilling salvation. He's actually still saving people by the thousands, by the tens of thousands every day. You know, in our lifetime, one of the greatest revivals of salvation has happened, and it's been under the radar because the news does not report it so much, and it's the underground church in China. Thousands of people in a persecuted country coming to faith in Jesus Christ every day. So as long as the Lord waits and tarries, salvation is happening. His patience leads to salvation. Okay, so we drew the picture. We saw it from Peter. And now I want to make sure everyone understands this is huge in the very center of the heart of God. His patience with a fallen world leads to salvation. That is really the foundation of how we answer this question. Why then is there evil? Because if God took care of all evil right now, this world would cease to exist. And no more second chances for anybody else. So we have to get the primary answer in the primary place. Then now, we're going to deal with the secondary answer about, so then why does evil exist? Okay? If you have... Thank you. Let me take one. We're going to talk about evil a little bit. Now, this is going to be strange. Theology proper, if we don't remember what we've been through in the last... And you know what I might do? I might just alter the schedule and pick this up again next week so that we don't rush through this too much, because this is a big question. Okay? How do you answer why crisis happens and tragedy happens and evil happens and killing happens and natural disasters happen? How do you answer that keeping all the other attributes of God in their proper place? So remember, when we started theology proper 5-6 weeks ago, we said it's like the Pantheon Roman, Greco-Roman building that has a bunch of stone pillars holding up the one roof. And each doctrine is like each one of those pillars. And you can't just take one of those pillars out without causing stress on the roof or stress on neighboring pillars. So what we're going to do is we're going to uphold all the teachings we've been through so far. We're going to uphold the fact that God is unsearchable and unchanging. We talked about that in the first lesson. We're going to uphold the fact that God is perfect and just and sinless in all of His actions and everything He has ever done. God has never done anything, quote-unquote, wrong. We're going to uphold the fact that He is sovereign over all of His creation, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's not just sovereign over those who believe in him. He is sovereign even over the pagan nations of the world. He's sovereign over history. We're going to uphold all these teachings of God, and we're going to try to answer the question, so then why does evil still exist? And we're not going to impute God with ever having done or doing anything wrong. But we're also not going to weaken God and say, well, if he had enough power, he could have stopped it. Because he has the power. This is like philosophy 101, except from a Christian perspective. Okay? God does have the power. So why doesn't he eradicate all evil right now? Because he's, foundation number one, patient, not willing that any should perish. It's all about salvation. So, now here's what I want to do. A little bit more introduction. As we move on, I need to go into what evil is a little bit more. Now, as if we're Bible-believing Christians, if we read the Bible and we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we might have a more clear definition of evil than, you know, people who don't believe in God. You know, they might say, if you take a French fry out of my Happy Meal, you're evil. And that's not what we're talking about. We need to make sure that we understand the definition of evil. So what evil is not, for example, in Numbers 16, there are other examples in Scripture, God judges sin. And in Numbers chapter 16, 14,700 die due to a plague from God for their sin. That's not evil. Judgment upon sin, rightful judgment, rightful, okay, for the wages of sin is. So if somebody dies by the hand of God because of their sin, that is not evil. That's their wages. Okay? That's not evil. Did y'all catch what I'm saying? Because there will be a ton of people who try to argue with you on that. There will be a ton of people who want to make God in their own image, and they'll say, well, if God ever does anything bad towards somebody else, that's evil. No, no, no. No. If it is the wages of sin is death, and if someone dies because of their sin, that is their wages. That's not evil. That's simply just judgment. Another thing that evil is not, in Hebrews 12, it says, as a father disciplines his own children because he loves his children, and so our Heavenly Father also disciplines us. And I don't think it means punitive discipline necessarily. Like you do something bad, so you're going to get smacked until you do it right again. That's not necessarily the best view of a loving God. But there is a way in which God disciplines his children, and that Heavenly Father's discipline to his children is for their own good. That also is not evil. Okay, so we're talking about what evil is not. Judgment on a person's sin is not evil. Discipline on a person is not evil. In John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. In John 15, it talks about how Jesus prunes or trims or cuts off the fruitless branches. It is not evil for God to prune the branch. That's not evil. If anyone's ever done any plants in your house, your intention is not to kill the whole plant. Your intention is to give that plant health and greater strength and greater growth. So that's not evil. It's not evil when God judges someone for their sin. It's not evil when God disciplines his child. It's not evil when God prunes the vine. In James 1, 2, and 3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials or tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. It's not evil for God to test our faith. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not evil. 2 Corinthians 12:6 through 7, Paul's thorn in the flesh. Three times he prays, "Lord, remove this from me." And the Lord's answer to Paul is, "My grace is sufficient for you." These are biblical examples of things that we need to be careful in our talking about and using the word evil. See, because, yeah, it's not on there yet. I have the 8-page extended version. You have the 2-page short version. If you want the 8-page, I'll get that to you. But these are just quick examples. I want to try to remind us to be not so fast and loose with the definition of the word. Why? Because I want to make sure that as biblical Christians, we do not fall into the category of mockers, like the mockers of 2 Peter chapter 3. Where's your God? What's he doing? If God was this, why doesn't he do that? Okay? We cannot accuse God. And if God so judges sinners, or if he disciplines his children, or if he prunes the vine, or if his grace is sufficient for you, even though you have a thorn in your side like Paul, none of that could be called evil. So what is evil? There may be a form of what some people call natural evil. They try to call it that. An example might be Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Earthquakes, natural disasters. When my wife and I and our kids, we were in the direct path of we call them cyclones over in that hemisphere. 120-mile-an-hour sustained gusts for 14 hours straight. About 150,000 people died in one night. And as your missionaries at that time, we were thrown into disaster relief for about the next year and a half. Some people might call that an act of God, natural disaster. Okay. Now, let's talk about evil acts of men. Now we're going to get more into evil. Yes, Sam. You have one page. Yep. And this is just setting the tone because I want to make sure that we don't get distracted. Don't let the world define for you the definition. If you're going to talk about God and truth and righteousness, and then we're going to talk about what evil is, we are not going to use CNN's definition. Does that make sense? Okay? And because there will be the mockers who want to try to say, well, if your God's such a God of love, then why does he discipline his children? Because discipline is wrong. No, the Bible says discipline is out of a heart of love. You see, we got to be careful to let God tell us, you know, his definition's there. So hang in there. I didn't want to overwhelm you with 8 pages. I just want to give some introduction tonight. We'll come back to this because this is really important. We'll probably spend 2 weeks on this at least. Let me show you a couple of examples of what evil does look like then, okay? In John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Jesus to the Pharisees in John 8:42-47. That's evil. That's evil when the father of lies, Satan, causes people to be deaf to the words of Jesus, the giver of life. That's evil. Powerful stuff. A couple more. We already highlighted Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. How do you like that for a quick statement? Whatever is not from faith is sin. Even religious acts in order to try to earn merit, if it's completely devoid of faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, and His resurrection, if you have no faith, if you're not born again, even our, as Isaiah would say, righteousness is as filthy rags. And Paul then reiterates the same theology and says, whatever is not from faith is sin. It's anti-God. It doesn't do salvation God's way. Okay, so let's get to the biblical answer then. This is now the paper you have in your hands. See, we just get started. Here's what I'm going to do. Let's do this. I'm going to introduce this paper, and we'll come back to it next week. Is that okay? And then I'm going to read a conclusion illustration from John Piper for your consideration. For your consideration. Okay? Essentially, what I've tried to do here in the paper I handed to you is, what's the biblical answer to, if God is God, why is there evil in the world? And if you follow through the Roman numerals, you'll essentially see the same concept that Peter taught us from 2 Peter 3, which we went through with the creation over here and judgment over there and the mocker and us as faithful followers of God needing to trust Him in our daily lives. Okay? All those elements are still in here. So here's some more biblical teaching, though, not just from Peter, but from other texts of Scripture. Here's the case for a sovereign, holy God who's in complete and total control for why evil then still exists. Number one, God's character. He's eternal, He's holy, He's merciful, He's full of grace, He's perfect, He's sovereign. Number two, the Lord created, He's the creator, and everything was very good. In Genesis 1:31, it was very good. So creation from the sovereign good God was also good. Number three, and let me do this. I'll walk this way. Number three, Adam and Eve fell into sin when they disbelieve and disobey God. And He drove man out of the garden, east of the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:24. In Romans 5:12 it says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Aha! There's that evil element of that thing nobody wants to see, that death that came into the world. Okay? Number four, the solution to all evil. Sandy said this a few weeks back. You know, we got to be careful here. Some people say, why doesn't God do something when the school shootings keep happening? Or when, I don't say this lightly, I want to be very careful. My father passed away of kidney cancer about 16 years ago. When cancer strikes and bites your life like a snake, do you say, God, why don't you do something? I don't mean that as an accusation to you. I'm saying, but the world looks at that different, doesn't it? We got to be careful of our presuppositions behind our questions. The question sounds like an accusation to God, as if He doesn't do something. Friends, God did the single best thing He ever could have done, and He's already done it. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless, holy, Son of God, to die on the cross for our sins so that cancer cannot take away our eternal life. A gun in a school cannot take away our eternal life. Two airplanes at the Trade Center cannot take away our eternal life. So though sin entered the world through Adam, Jesus brought a greater eternal life to the world through his cross and his resurrection. So when people say, God, why don't you do something? I think his answer is, I did. I already did it. That's really his answer. And then in the end, Roman numeral 6, there will be a final judgment. See, now I haven't read the passages, I'm just introducing it. Okay? So Paul talks about the cross there, 1 Corinthians 1. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it's actually the foolish one that says, why doesn't God do something? When the very power of God has already been on display in the world for 2 days. I mean 2,000 years. There is a final judgment coming. And that final judgment will entail the eternal existence of all human souls, some in heaven, some in hell. That final judgment is coming. And until that day comes, why is evil in the world? And now we're going to start reading some scripture. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him. As he called upon the name of the Lord, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. I'm the first scripture under Roman numeral 7 on the back of the page. Exodus 34, 5 and following. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Generations. So God is working out his way of life-giving grace and love in those whom he's saving, and also he's going to be holding that sin against those that don't turn to him. Can you see now the theology in these texts? Can you see it? He's gracious, he's loving, he's sovereign, and he's not going to let people get away with the sin. It's coming. But as long as he's patient, more get saved. I'm going to pause there, and we'll pick that up next week. But I'm going to go to, let's see where I put it. Okay. Anybody know John Piper? John Piper, have you heard of John Piper? All right. I'm going to read this. This is an article he wrote. It's only this long. This will be the concluding illustration for tonight. We'll come back, we'll talk next week some more about this. A lot of people have a hard time dealing with this because usually people get to a point where they compromise other teachings about God. Well, maybe it's because Satan just got his way that day. Well, then that would put Satan in equal power to God. Is Satan equal to God? No, he's not. God is sovereign. Well, maybe God just forgot that day and didn't pay attention and the world just fell into its normal course of action. Well, that would make God sound powerless. Is God powerless? No. How do we uphold all of the teachings of the attributes of God and still uphold the fact that he's sovereign even over evil? This is for your consideration. I'm going to read it just as an article. We can come back and talk about it next week. John Piper wrote this article on September 17th, 2001. 6 days after 9/11. You ready? Title: Why I Do Not Say, quote, God did not cause the calamity, but he can use it for good, unquote. Many Christians are speaking this way about the murderous destruction of the World Trade Towers on September 11, 2001. God did not cause it, but he can use it for good. There are two reasons I do not say this. One is that it goes beyond and is contrary to what the Bible teaches. The other is that it undermines the very hope it wants to offer. First, the statement goes beyond and against the Bible. For some, all they want to say is, in denying that God caused the calamity, is that God is not a sinner and that God does not remove human accountability and that God is compassionate. That is true and precious beyond words. But for others, and for most people who hear this slogan, something far more is implied, namely, God by his very nature cannot or would not act to bring about such a calamity. This view of God is what contradicts the Bible and undercuts hope. How God governs all events in the universe without sinning and without removing responsibility from man and without compassionate outcomes is mysterious indeed! Exclamation point. But that is what the Bible teaches. God, quote, works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. This all things includes the fall of sparrows, Matthew 10:29, the rolling of dice, Proverbs 16:33, the slaughter of his people, Psalm 44:11, the decisions of kings, Proverbs 21:1, the failing of sight, Exodus 4:11, the sickness of children, 2 Samuel 12:15, the loss and gain of money, 1 Samuel 2:7, the suffering of saints, 1 Peter 4:19, the completion of travel plans, James 4:15, the persecution of Christians, Hebrews 12, 4-7, the repentance of souls, 2 Timothy 2:25, the gift of faith, Philippians 1:29, the pursuit of holiness, Philippians 3:12-13, the growth of believers, Hebrews 6:3, the giving of life and the taking in death, 1 Samuel 2:6, and the crucifixion of his son, Acts 4:27-28. From the smallest thing to the greatest thing, good and evil, happy and sad, pagan and Christian, pain and pleasure, God governs them all for his wise and just and good purposes, Isaiah 46:10. Lest we miss the point, the Bible speaks most clearly to this in the most painful situations. Amos asks, in time of disaster, quote, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Unquote. Amos 3:6. After losing all 10 of his children in the collapse of his son's house, Job says, quote, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After being covered with boils, he says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Job 2:10. Oh yes, Satan is real and active and involved in this world of woe. In fact, Job 2:7 says, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Satan struck him. But Job did not get comfort from looking at secondary causes. He got comfort from looking at the ultimate cause. Shall we not accept adversity from God? And the author of the book agrees with Job when he says that Job's brothers and sisters, quote, consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him, unquote. Job 42:11. Then James underlines God's purposeful goodness in Job's misery. Quote, you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. James 5:11. Job himself concludes in prayer, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job 42:2. Yes, Satan is real and he is terrible and he is on a leash. The other reason I do not say God did not cause the calamity but he can use it for good is that it undercuts the very hope it wants to create. I ask those who say this, if you deny that God could have used a million prior events to save 5,000 people from this great evil, what hope then do you have that God could now use this terrible event to save you in the hour of trial? We say we believe he can use these events for good, but we deny that he could use the events of the past to hold back the evil of September 11th. But the Bible teaches he could have restrained this evil, Genesis 20, verse 6. Quote, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples, Psalm 33:10. But it was not in his plan to do it. Let us beware. We spare God the burden of his sovereignty and lose our only hope. All of us are sinners. We deserve to perish. Every breath we take is an undeserved gift. We have one great hope, that Jesus Christ died to obtain pardon and righteousness for us, and that God will employ his all-conquering sovereign grace to preserve us for our inheritance. We surrender this hope if we sacrifice the sovereignty. Strengthening your confidence in Christ our King, Pastor John, September 17th, 2001. So he does not say God did not cause the calamity. For your consideration, God is sovereign over even evil, and yet remains sinless. We'll talk about it more next week. Is that heavy? I want to encourage you to think this way. We were taught you have to do Job in your armchair. It's called armchair theology. Before cancer hits you, before the car accident happens, before a crisis happens in your life, you have to come to grips with God being sovereign over everything. So that when the bad thing hits you, you don't lose hope. Because God is God. Okay? Piper's about as conservative as you're going to get on that one. If you wrestle with Piper, that's okay. If you wrestle with it, that's okay. All right? Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us. I pray that you empower us to live as Peter teaches in 2 Peter 3. That we would live godly lives in this present age. That it would not escape our notice, like it escapes the notice of the mockers, that by your word, everything that we exist in, it was created in the first place. And that by your promise, those who are in Christ are saved. And by your promise, you will come and bring all unrighteousness and sin to final judgment. Lord, I pray you help us to trust in your patience as the first answer, and to seek you in all things, but not to diminish your sovereignty, to trust you even when we are surrounded by evil, that you are greater and you are truly in control. Lord, I do pray for those, especially the 10 families in Texas, for the comfort that only you can give. And Lord, there are many more. Many, many more. We're living different lives now because evil has taken something precious away from them. God, may you be our very preciousness, our greatest treasure, so that we might be able to let go of this life, knowing that we have eternal life secure. Have mercy on us, Lord. Help us to understand these deep things of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.